Do you keep the last chapter or so of Ecclesiastes open in front of you? Guys, have you got one of these? Shall we pray? Father God, we pray that as now our attention finally turns to the future and what you're going to do in making this world right, Father, please, would you be helping us to live in light of the coming judgment? And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me just find it again. Yeah. I think that Wales is the most beautiful place on earth, says my Welsh grandmother. I can't do a Welsh accent, but she is Welsh and she does sound it. Yes, but aren't the North Yorkshire moors stunning? Responds my Yorkshire-born and bred mother. Yes, but have you seen the Brecon Beacons when the sun is out, i.e. never, and the hills surround you? Yes, but do you know what the Yorkshire moors look like when the heather is in bloom? And so it goes, and mother gets steadily more annoyed with grandmother, and grandmother steadily more annoyed with mother, and then my poor father says, you do know you're not disagreeing, right? And they splutter and look at the interloper, yet you're both saying that they're beautiful, you're not disagreeing. And then mother and grandmother descend into embarrassed and bemused silence. I must stress that's an entirely made up and fabricated story. When I left this afternoon, mother and grandmother were deep in gentle and kind conversation with one another in the kitchen. But it's a yes but argument, which some of us may have experience of. A raging row can ensue, can start when neither side were ever disagreeing. They just wanted to emphasize different things. And it struck me over the last 4 weeks that often we want to shout yes but at Ecclesiastes. Because we've been hearing over the last few weeks, if you've not been here, we've been hearing about how fallen this world is, how it's meaningless, which, if you've not been here, would be better translated as vapor. And we've seen how the teacher wants us to understand everything in this world in light of what happened in Genesis 3. He wants us to understand that everything in this world is affected by the fall. He wants us to put Genesis 3 spectacles on, as it were. We've seen what the teacher in Ecclesiastes wants us to groan at how broken the world is. He wants us to be realistic about life in a broken world. We've seen how he wants us to help us to live rightly and wisely in what he calls a shadow life. Last week that was. But if we know our Bibles at all, and our response to much of what the teacher's been saying could well be this. Yes, Mr. Teacher Man, but what about the judgment to come? Ecclesiastes says work is fallen and futile and frustrating and doesn't change anything and we don't get to enjoy the fruit of our labour, but surely the judgment to come means that everything I do now matters. Surely the judgment to come means all my labour will have eternal results. Surely the New Testament says your labour for the Lord is not in vain. And what about knowledge and wisdom, Mr. Teacher Man? Ecclesiastes says that we need to be realistic about knowledge and wisdom. That it doesn't ultimately matter if we're foolish or we're wise, because everybody is going to die. But surely when the wise and the foolish die, they go to the judgment seat. And then the fool will be condemned for his foolish living, and the wise commended for his wise living. There's a judgment to come, Mr. Teacher Man. Yes, but there's a judgment to come. Well, today, for finally, we see that the teacher absolutely believes in the reality of final judgments. He's not disagreeing with us. Just look at 11 verse 9. Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Or 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. He clearly believes in the reality of final judgment, but he's been limiting himself to our experience of life in this world. He's avoided bringing final judgment into his assessment of what life under the sun is actually like. He's not wanted to let us off the hook, as it were. He doesn't want us to hear what he says about work and pleasure and knowledge and money and death and injustice and all the rest of it and just be able to say, yeah, but there's a judgment to come. Or, yeah, but the world won't always be like this. He's wanted us to deal honestly with what it's, how it, we experience a life which is broken and affected by the fall. Sometimes I worry that I'm guilty of offering rather trite responses to people's disappointments and pains and sufferings. Maybe others have the same sort of experience. We want to give people kind of truths that will help, but we end up throwing out trite lines that just sound a little bit empty. They don't really offer comfort in the moment. We end up sounding as if we're refusing to deal with what it's like to live in the world today. Well, the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he refuses to do that. And so before getting to God the judge, he deals in great detail and with unflinching honesty and with quite a lot of repetitiveness with life under the sun as it is now. But today, finally, he brings a judgment to come to bear on this world. Today, the reality that God will judge and is judged storms onto center stage, as it were. And we see two things about the coming judgment that should drastically impact the way that we live in a Genesis 3 world. So firstly, God will judge. Remember him. God will judge. Remember him. And this is 11:9 to 12:8, really. And the teacher, he speaks to the young. I take it he's an older man by now. And so he's offering wise counsel from the perspective of an older man to younger people. And he says this in verse 9, "Be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. But know this," he says, "remember this, while it might seem a long time away, one day, and perhaps sooner than you'd imagine, God will bring you to judgment." And that's what he says in verse 9. "And because one day God will bring you to judgment, remember him." Remember him. That's a big message in 12 verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The teacher, he wants us to remember our Creator, the one that gives us our youth. I cancelled my debit card last week, which turned out to be a mistake because I found it again half an hour later in the shopping bag. But I went into NatWest to cancel it, all in a kind of fluster, and the lady asked if I remembered the last four digits of my debit card. And I was like, well, no, obviously not. But then I wrapped my brains and thought, actually, it's not 8723, is it? And she looked at me and smiled and said, yeah, that's exactly right, well done. And I cancelled my card and then I found it and then I got a new one. But the new one's contactless, which is very exciting. That's not the sort of remembering that the teacher has in mind in chapter 12. It's an entirely different sort of remembering. It's a remembering where we act on what we know about him, where we live with him as our God, where we're committed to him. It's not that it occasionally slips our mind that God is Creator and then every so often we recall it. It's that we're committed to him always and we're living for him. That's what he means when he says, remember your Creator. It's being steadfastly committed to our creating and judging God who saved us in a broken and sometimes senseless world. It's being committed to him in a world where we haven't yet been saved from it, but one day we will be. And the question all of us should ask when we read 12:1 is, are we doing that? Have we done that? Have we remembered our Creator? And if we're not Christian believers, then the writer in Ecclesiastes, this teacher, would say that is a very, very foolish thing to be. Because one day the Lord Jesus is going to return as the judge of the whole world. And the Bible is very clear to ignore him, to refuse to remember him, to live as if his wisdom has nothing to say about the way we live our lives. That's a very foolish thing to do. Because 11:9, know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. And often we see judgment and we think that's a bad thing, but actually it's a very, very good thing. Because imagine a world where there is no ultimate justice for evil. Actually, in some ways, we don't need to imagine that world because we've experienced and lived through the actions of men who believe that's the case for the last 100 years. But imagine a world where there was no final judgment, where our actions ultimately had no consequences. That would be a terrible world to live in. We'd have to look on great evil and injustice and say, they got away with it. ISIS, they're getting away with it. Bin Laden, he got away with it. Sure, Bin Laden was executed. He was killed, but we all die at some point. Bin Laden just died a few years earlier than perhaps he was going to. Has anyone seen Breaking Bad here? A couple. People with good taste at the back. It's very good. Vince Gilligan is the creator of Breaking Bad. And he was asked kind of what's the big lesson of Breaking Bad, the TV show. And he said if there's a larger lesson, it's that actions have consequences, which you certainly see in the show. And then it's very interesting what he says. He says that he really wants there to be justice and judgment and people to get their comeuppance. And he says this. He says, I want to believe there's a hell, but I can't not believe... Sorry. I want to believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell. I want to believe there's a heaven, but I can't not believe there's a hell. Because I look at great evil... And I think there must be justice for that. There must be. And the Bible tells us very clearly, Ecclesiastes, the teacher tells us very clearly, that is going to happen. There is a judgment to come. But if the most heinous evil is going to be judged, then so are we. And the question is, are we ready? And we answer that question by looking at 12:1. Are we obeying the teacher's instruction? Are we committed to Jesus and what he's done? Are we trusting in him and seeking to live for him? Or are we totally ignoring him? So remember God because he is coming to judge. Remember him in the days of your youth. But why the days of your youth? Well, I don't think he's saying if you're old, just forget about God. I think he's saying remember him in the days of your youth because as you get older, it gets harder. That's what's going on in 12:1. They're all pictures and metaphors and similes and such like designed to teach us what happens as we get old and how getting old makes it a lot harder to remember our Creator. Sometimes people say, yeah, well, I'll do the whole Christian thing when I get older, when I've had my fun. But when we read this, we realize that's a very silly thing to say because it's very unlikely for you to remember your Creator once you've got old. So he tells us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth in 12:1. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you'll say, I find no pleasure in them. I guess we all have days where it feels troublesome, don't we? And it's just kind of we get to the end and we think, I wish that day had never happened. But the older we get, the more often those days come. And maybe every day we get to the end and think, I wish that day had never come. And as we get old, everything starts to grow dark, even the sun and the light in verse 2. And after the rain, well, we expect the sun to come, but when we're old, it's just going to seem like the clouds always return after the rain. And in verse 3 and 4, he gives us a picture of this once great house in decay. And once this house was a hive of activity, house guards stationed proudly at the gates and at the door, labor happening in the fields and the outhouses, but slowly the house, it falls into decay. Its owners lose money in poor management, and it leads to sad and slow decline. Weeds start to grow between paving stones, and they're not pulled up. And slowly the once proud and tall guards grow old and weak. And just like once great houses decline and decay, so our bodies decay and decline. And then in verse 5, one day we'll be afraid of heights, because if we fall, we really hurt ourselves. One day we'll be afraid to leave the house because we're afraid of hidden or imaginary dangers in the streets. One day we'll be potentially housebound. And slowly our desires will no longer be stirred. What we once kind of found satisfying, we won't anymore. And we'll get older and older, and it'll get harder and harder to remember our Creator. Because when we're younger, we can see how wonderful this world is. The mouth-watering taste of food, the sweet smell of flowers, the feel and warmth of a baby clutching to our chest, the beauty of the world, the lung-bursting pain of physical exercise, the heart-wrenching joy of falling in love, the satisfaction of work done well, the rest of sleep, the peace of holidays, the stimulation of intellectual discussion. And all of it screams at us loud and clear, there's a Creator, remember him. C.S. Lewis spoke about the beams of sunlight cutting through the dust, leading us back to the sun. When we see the beams of sunlight, we don't think, oh, wow, the sunlight's amazing. We think, wow, the sun is incredible. And he said that beams of sunlight through the dust is like God's creation, leading us back to the Creator. But tragically, death comes on us, we get old, and we stop being able to see this creation for what it is. Our desires no longer stirred, our backs begin to stoop, our bones start to creak, and we stop being able to see the beams of sunlight and the God that stands behind them all. So remember him now, is the Creator's message. Remember him now before you can't remember him anymore. Drink deeply at the gift of youth. Be happy, men and women, at the 4 o'clock. Let your heart give you joy. Follow the ways of your heart. Do what your eyes give you to do. Follow the beams of sunlight back to the God that gave us those beams. Remember him today, because tomorrow you might not be able to. And remember him today, because tomorrow you die. Which is verse 6 and 8. 6 to 8. Remember him before death makes it impossible to remember him. Because when we die, it will definitely be too late. Verse 6, let's read it together. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. From the dust we came, to the dust we'll return. One day the thin and vulnerable silver cord that keeps the golden bowls of our lives hanging over the abyss, one day it will break. And the golden bowl will fall to the ground and crash into a million pieces and will die. And on that day, it will be too late to remember our Creator. So do it now before it's too late. And if we're not trusting in Jesus, maybe we're delaying for whatever reason. I remember delaying as a 12-year-old. Maybe we're delaying. Well, stop delaying. Remember him before it's too late. Because tomorrow you might die, and tomorrow you might be too old to remember. Remember him before old age makes it hard. Remember him before death makes it impossible. And if we are living in commitment to Jesus, remembering him day by day, we'll keep doing that. Keep doing it, because very little, as we've seen, very, very little in this fallen and frustrated and futile world is worth remembering. Little in this world is worth being steadfastly committed to. But he is, and so remember him. That's our first point. God will judge, remember him. Our second point is God will judge, fear him. Our teacher concludes his teaching, I think, in 12 verse 8, and fittingly he comes back to his constant refrain, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. And I think those are his last words to us, because from 9 onwards we have this little appendix that I think has been added by someone else. And he speaks about the teacher's wisdom, which we saw last week. And then he gives us the conclusion, really, to the whole book of Ecclesiastes in verse 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Some of us love the question and think about the question, the big questions of life a lot, like, why am I here? What am I meant to do? Or even, what am I? Massive questions. Others don't really think about those at all, which is fine. But one of the tragedies of life in a broken world is people think they have to make up their own purpose for life. It's so sad when you hear non-Christians talking about how they need to find their own purpose. Because at the end of the Ecclesiastes, we're reminded why we're here and what we're meant to do. We don't have to find our own purpose in this life, because we're given it. And unlike so much else in a Genesis 3 world, well, this still stands. Even though the world has fallen, our purpose, our duty still stands, and it's this: fear God and keep his commandments. What am I meant to do in a Genesis 3 world? The answer is very simple: fear him and keep his commandments. And a couple of things to say on this, because I think both phrases can get us in an awful big mess. We hear fear God and we think negatively, because we always think negatively the word fear, at least I do. But that is not what the Bible wants us to think when we hear fear. I think this is a Sam Albury illustration, but it's very good, so I'm going to steal it. Apparently in the USA, in hurricane country, they have kind of horseshoe houses, which means that when the winds come, the houses are kind of protected by being in this horseshoe shape. And it also means that you can stand outside in the middle of the horseshoe and you can look up. and you can look up to the hurricane raging just a few meters above your heads. And you can see the dark, the angry clouds, and you can probably feel the wind, and you can probably get rained on, and you can feel the immense power of nature, and yet you're safe. You're fearful of the storm, but you're not fearful of being crushed by the storm, because you know you're safe. But there is an awe and a reverence and a right fear of what's happening just above your heads. And that's something like the fear we're to have for God. We're perfectly safe because Jesus has rescued us from the coming wrath. But nonetheless, we feel right awe and reverence and fear at how mighty and awesome our God is. So that's fear. But keep his commandments could make us go into a tailspin as well, I think, because isn't Christianity about Jesus saving us, not about what we do? Isn't it about grace, not our works? Mercy, not law? Well, it's good to remember when we think that, because I thought that when I read that. This is wisdom literature. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, wisdom literature, it's written to enable believers to live rightly in a Genesis 3 world. Keep his commandments, it's not saying, if you keep his commandments, God will save you. It's saying, as saved people living in a fallen world, live with the God who saved you. Live with him as your God. So fear God and keep his commandments. And it's a good question to ask ourselves, ask our spouses, get a friend to ask us, how are we doing on that? How are we doing at fearing him and keeping his commandments? After all, it's our purpose in life, so how's it going? Are we fearing him today? Are we seeking to live in obedience to him today? And of course we're going to mess up, of course. But is it the kind of general direction of our lives, fearing him and keeping his commandments? Fear him, keep his commandments, because God will judge, which is verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Which I think should be terrifying for everyone who isn't trusting in Jesus. Because everything we've ever done, everything we've ever said or thought or felt, all the things that we've buried deep, which we're so very ashamed of, all of us have those things. But all of those, well, no one else in the whole universe sees them, but the Lord God does see them. He sees and knows all hidden things. And if you're not a Christian, there's nowhere to hide, and it should be terrifying to read those words. But the believer can look on these verses very, very differently. For the believer, this is a real encouragement to keep on fearing him. It's an encouragement, I think, because all that we do that goes unnoticed in this broken world doesn't go unnoticed by God. This world can get to us so very deeply, and we can just feel, what is the point? And that's right, and that's good. We're meant to groan. We're meant to groan. Everything is broken and disappointing and frustrating and confused. But God sees it all. And so no act of love goes unnoticed. No act of obedience is ignored. Our attempts to fear him and keep his commandments are always seen by him, even in a world that feels so futile so much of the time. So when we steward our company's money well and we drive further to get a flight from Gatwick because it's a few pounds cheaper, he sees. When we love our wives in 100 different ways and she doesn't notice because she's dog-tired from looking after the kids, he sees. When we put loads of effort into that dinner for our husband or our wife, and they don't even eat it because they're knackered and they fall straight into bed after getting home, well, he sees. For the believer, the most mundane and little things in this universe, the tiniest stuff, well, they still matter. It matters in a broken world where so often it doesn't feel like it matters, but it matters because God sees it. And God will bring it to judgment in a good way, in a, well done, my good and faithful servant. I saw you doing that. I saw you doing that. Well done. And in a world where so often, frankly, we don't receive the fruit of our labor, in a world where we're going to die and we won't be able to take anything with us, well, that is such a relief. Because even when it feels like nothing matters, there is a God who sees it all. So what have you made of Ecclesiastes over the past month? I'm sorry if this is your first exposure to it. Hopefully it didn't strike you as too strange. It's only 12 chapters long, so it's quite in some ways, easy read. In some ways, it's a very difficult read. What have you made of it, though? Maybe it's made you want to shout, "Yes, but, Mr. Teacher Man, yes, but." It has me, anyway. I hope it's given you license to groan deeply in a broken world. I hope it's enabled you to feel just how messed up the world we live in really is. I hope it's given you a right kind of realism about wisdom and pleasure and work, about what we can really get out of a world that's broken. I hope it's equipped you to live wisely in the world we find ourselves in. And I hope it's cast you forward to the moment this world is brought to an end and Jesus returns as judge. So, as I close, remember that it all matters. That's what the teacher wants us to remember. It all matters, even when it feels like it doesn't. It does. God sees it, and he'll judge all our labor in this world. And while you wait for that day, which for the Christian will be a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful day, while you wait, remember him, fear him, and keep his commandments. Let me pray as we close. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the judgment to come, where evil will, which feels like it has a free reign so much of the time, where evil will be brought to an absolute and a final end, where Jesus will be ultimately vindicated and seen as the Lord and King that he really is. Thank you for the judgment to come, which will show to us finally and completely that all that we've done in this world has really mattered. Thank you for the judgment to come, which will bring an end to this broken Genesis 3 world and restore the world to how it should be. And Father God, we pray that as we live in this world still, we pray that you'd help us to live wisely, to live realistically, to groan. And we pray you'd enable us to fear you and to obey you and to remember always that you are our judge. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.